You know, you've heard the story of the little girl who saw that cat cocoon, you know, and that worm trying to get out of there, and so she went and cut it out of there. And then it come out, it just died because, it's a slow process. That caterpillar comes out of that cocoon, you know, he's ready to become a butterfly. And he flies away eventually. It's the same process with us. When we are changed into His image, the work in our soul takes a while because it's a process of time. But in the end, we become that mature Son of God. The body. The body really will do whatever it wants, you know, whichever is leading it. I mean, the body will become a servant. The reason you and I are here today because our bodies brought our soul and spirit here. You know what I mean? It does. Now, sometimes it takes people the other way, into the fleshly, lust of the flesh and things like that. So the body is just a servant. This treasure on the end, and so Jesus said, you know, He says, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. And that's the first work that God does in our heart. When we accept Christ, we became a new creature. Our spirit has a rebirth. And now, when we're born again, all of a sudden, our spirit gets input from God's Spirit. And that's what we've got to start listening to, is our spirit, you know. The Spirit, James says, when the Spirit leaves a man, he's dead. Well, the Spirit is the part that knows. It's the part that gives life to us. And when we lose, when the Spirit, now speaking of our spirit, when it goes, the body's dead. You can look at some of that, but I just brought that out. This is really the image of what we want to see when God was creating. So we go on now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is the verse that I was talking about.
With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So now we all with an open face. Now, if we would have read the preceding verses here in 2 Corinthians 3, we would have found that there was a veil on the face of those that were looking, and they could not see the full glory of God because of that veil. He's talking about Moses. Well, that veil is the law, the works of the law, the Ten Commandments. And all the law, the Mosaic law. And if that veil is over the face of those who looking, and they cannot see that glory. But we with an open face, in other words, there's no veil between it. We are strictly come to God on the basis of grace. Then there's no veil there. And so we beholding as in a glass. Now that word glass means like is a mirror. It's a looking glass, a mirror. And so we look into this glass, and he's talking about the Word of God here. When we look into this mirror, the Word of God, what happens? We look upon the glory of the Lord. We see Christ in these words, in the Scriptures. And what happens? We are changed. And this is where it says metamorphio. We are being transformed. That's what it means. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You see, there's a growth here from glory to glory. That thing don't work right. From glory to glory. Notice, even by this, as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is the moving power, the doing of it. We look in here, it's not our doing, it's the work of God. The Holy Spirit begins to transform us. Now, as I've read before, 2 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says it like this. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now that's an awesome thing to think about, that you and I can even think that our whole spirit, soul, and body can be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. If I look in my past and some of the things I've done, that's all. I mean, how can that be, Lord? Well, in verse 24 of that says, faithful is He that calleth you who will also do it. You see, God is not leaving this up to you and I. He says, I will do it. If you will look into the mirror glass. If you want to look into that mirror long enough, I'll do the work in you. And that's an awesome thing. But it's what God is saying to you and I. Now, and I know He'll do it because I think He's going to do it in me. And I think He can do it. I think He will do it in you. See, it's our choice. Do we want to look into the mirror with an open face? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's written, this is, and what I'm saying is, when we look back at Genesis, this is what God had in mind all along. All along was this work that Christ was going to accomplish. Because God saw all, He saw Adam's fall, but He also saw the new birth. He saw Christ coming, the Redeemer, and bringing us in as sons of God. You know, we have a place far better than Adam ever had. You know what? Why? Because we are God's sons. Adam was not a son of God. God created him, and he had a wonderful place, but I wouldn't trade places with Adam before he fell right now. Because we have a far greater hope. We go to 2 Peter 1:4.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Yeah. See, these great and wonderful promises, they're precious, Peter says, that God has given us. And this is what we've been reading of. But notice that you might be partaker of the divine nature. You know, we can actually partake of God's holiness. We can His divine nature. How? By looking into that mirror. How can we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? We're going to do it by being partaker of the divine nature. That's awesome when you think of it, that God gives us that. Now, we look back at Adam and his creation, and man and his creation, we find out that he was earthy in Genesis 2:7.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So here Adam was formed. God took the dirt. And he made man. He builded man out of the dust. Just like a potter, we might say. Man was God's creation. And you know, it's interesting. You know, all our nutrition today, whether it's meat or vegetables, all comes from earth. I meant all the minerals. Now, we eat the meat, but the animals go and get their nutrition from the earth. So everything that sustains our bodies is earthy. And when it goes, decays, it goes back to the earth. So that tells us a lot about God's creation and that He is our creator. But notice God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And a result of that breath, just think what the breath of God did. Man became a living soul. And I think that God's breath give us the spirit. We become a living spirit, so to speak. And then our soul. We were a breathing creature. All of this is a result of God's breath. Now, one thing we want to know about Adam, that man, Adam, had a human righteousness of his own. And as long as he obeyed, he was immortal. If he had not sinned, he would still be alive today. He would be immortal. But notice, he was not divine. He was not God's offspring. And then also, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:45-46.
And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual.
So we see the first Adam, that's what we're looking at now. The first Adam was made a living soul. And now we see contrasted the first and last Adam. Now, and notice, the last Adam, that last Adam is figurative of Christ. That's who Christ is, the last Adam. Adam was just the progeny. We are his progeny, so to speak. Adam, his name means rosy or ruddy. And it speaks of the earth, the old red earth in which he was taken out of. But he was made a living soul. But notice the last Adam, that second Adam, or the last Adam, which is Christ, was made a living spirit. That word quickening would be better, a living spirit. Christ was the last Adam. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, the first Adam was a natural creation. But that which comes second was a spiritual creation. Christ and the new creation is a spiritual creation. Now, why we see here that God went on and He created the first Adam as a base and figure for the new. In other words, by the new birth, you see, we see the semen, the we see the new birth, but God went ahead. He knew Adam was going to sin. He knew what Adam was going to disobey Him. But yet He went ahead because He used the first Adam as a base and figure. This is just my thinking. You know, if God had created us to where we could not sin, you know, He did that with He in His creation. Look at all the animals; they do exactly what God created them. You know, but He wanted fellowship. He wanted love, and He wants us to love Him on the basis of divine love. And it's our choice; it's man's choice. He shows the work of His grace. So we see the difference. Now, Genesis 2:19, we see that Adam was created an intelligent person.
And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof.
Yeah. You know, some people think that, you know, that we have evolved. Knowledge has just evolved so much. I think Adam was how much smarter than we are today. I think his intelligence was sharper than anything we've ever seen in humanity. You know what has happened to our intelligence? Generically, there's been a loss of intelligence through sin, when sin entered in. But Adam, he named every animal, every creature on earth. He named them. So he had to have a pretty intelligence. He was created intelligence. Now, another thing I wanted to look here is that we see, you know, we feel a kinship to the animal kingdom. And a lot of people really get kind of carried away with that kinship. But now, God did form every beast out of the dust of the ground. I mean, we have a similarity there, but he did not breathe into their nostrils the breath of life. That's the uniqueness of the human being, is that the source of our spirit and soul, that God breathed into us, and we become a living soul. Ecclesiastes 7:29.
Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions.
Now here, we find, you know, how did sin come along? You know, God didn't make Adam to sin. Adam was holy. He was not holy, but he had a human righteousness. And God created him upright. In other words, he was straight. He was a very moral person. But what happened? They have sought out many inventions. And men, that is mankind, sought out a lot of... this word inventions means scheme or device or the contrivance or something. To contrive, in other words. Man began to contrive when sin entered in. You can't blame God for what man has become. No way can man blame God for that. Man has sought out that by his own inventions. Adam was innocent. He was sinless. And he was righteous. He had a human righteousness as long as he obeyed. But he was not holy. He never was holy. And one thing we want to see that... I think we got it a little less. Let's look at man's occupation in Genesis 2:15.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
Now, so God put man in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Garden of Eden means delight. And it speaks to us of paradise in the heavenlies. Our hope today is to be with Jesus someday. And it'll be better than... I know a brother walked out and worked today, and he was just, such a nice evening, you know, to come home today, got out at 4 o'clock, and says, boy, can you just think what Eden was like? I said, Brother John, we got a better place in Eden coming up. Where we're going to be is going to be even better than the Garden of Eden. And it really will. We're not there yet. But God left him there in Eden to dress it. In other words, he was to be a husbandman. He was to till it. He was to be occupied. He wasn't just sitting out there in a shade tree in a hammock. But he was to keep and dress the garden. The trees and things like that. And to keep it. The word keep means to hedge about or guard or protect. In other words, we see Adam had responsibilities, the responsibility of the caring for the garden. Now we look at his food in Genesis 2:9.
And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
So God put everything here that Adam would ever need was in the Garden of Eden with him. There was nothing that Adam needed that was not there. And notice here, he put there every tree that is pleasant to the sight. And that would tell, the word sight would tell us that God took care of Adam's soulish needs. See, it was good for sight. So we see that his soulish needs was met. It was good for food. That speaks of the need for the body would have. So then there was nourishment for the body. And also, he put the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And that was for his spiritual needs, his spirit, the needs of his spirit. And by the way, he never did partake of this tree. Now, this is the one he should have. but he never did. And the reason is because had he, and according to Genesis 3:22, he would have lived forever. Because God, in Genesis 3:22, we'll read that later, He put the flaming cherubim there to keep him out, lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin. So we see that. So he had a choice. And then he had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now why did God put that there? Now God knew what that was. That was a testing. All it was, God was testing Adam to see whether he would obey God, that he would be obedient and obey him. And you know what? He didn't. Man was tested as to his ability to obey. Have you ever said, boy, I'd like to have had Adam's chance? I have. Years back, I said, oh, I'd love to have been Adam. You know, I would never have done that. You know what? I would have. You know why? Because Adam shown that man would not obey God. He proved that man just could not obey him. And so man was tested as to his ability to obey. And he was holy. But he was righteous. And he had that human righteousness until he disobeyed God. He was not holy. And I want to say that again. But notice here also we find no flesh eaten also in Genesis 2:9. Man did not eat flesh at this time. Now he did it. And flesh was brought into his menu after Noah, after the flood. In Genesis 2:8, we see Adam's dwelling place.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
Yes, and so his dwelling place is in the Garden of Eden. It speaks of paradise. It means delight. Genesis 2:20, as to his wisdom and ability, here we find.
And Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him.
One need. Adam still had a need, and that was he needed companionship. He needed someone to help him and to be a companion. And of course, and so he already named all the animals, and there was not found a suitable companion for Adam. Nothing to meet Adam's needs. Genesis 2:25.
And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
In other words, they were innocent. They were innocent. They knew that they didn't know they were naked. Nobody had told them they were naked. You know, I think of a little baby. And sometimes we can wonder when a baby grows out of that innocence. You know, why, you can take a little, Sarah sees all them babies. Do they ever holler about they ain't got no clothes on? They don't take it care less.
In fact, they don't like to have clothes on.
Right. But you come back in about 5 or 6 years and it's a different story. Why? Because that innocence begins to be lost, and it's that way. And I think when a baby, they're innocent little things, you know, they don't care if they're naked or what. But you see, that's the way Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden. They didn't really care. Well, we find in Genesis 2:17.
But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
See, now his duration in the Garden of Eden, and of course the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God tells him, now I want you to, you can underline this, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. No doubt about it. And so Adam was, him and Eve were actually on probation, and as long as he obeyed, he was okay. He was there. And Genesis 1:28.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
So here, God, notice, even before the fall, God gave provision for them to propagate the earth. They were to multiply. In other words, they were to have children. And of course, we find this has changed a little bit because they're going to have sorrow enter in. But notice, here's another word I like to say. He replenished the earth. Be replenished. They were to multiply first and replenish the earth with their children. In other words, there had been something here on earth before. If you replenish something, but if you replenish it, you're putting stuff here that, you know, there'd been something here on earth before. They were to subdue it, and they were to have dominion. And now we find this. Why don't we take a break? It's a little late now. We'll take a short. Okay, well, we'll get on back with our lesson then.
What does the word doctrine mean?
Instruction.
Instruction.
That's all it is. Just instruction. Bible instruction. And we certainly need that. I know a lot of Christians say, well, don't give me no doctrine, but they don't know what they're saying, I don't think. Because, see, where do we live? All right, let's go to Genesis 2:18. Oh, we didn't do 16, 17? Okay.
Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely, but of the tree of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou knowest that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We did read that, didn't we?
Yeah. So anyway, we can go in and comment a little on Genesis 2:16 and 17. So God commanded the man. Now so we can see Adam had a God consciousness. He communicated with God, and God communicated with Adam at this time. He had come down into the garden, and God told him that they could eat of every tree. In other words, you can eat of any tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, thou shalt not eat of it. But, you know, he didn't say you can't eat of it, you know, but thou shalt not. And that's their choice. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's still man's choice. Whether he left Adam had that choice. There's not really perfect communion, we know, because Adam, again, was not holy. But he had that human righteousness, but not a divine righteousness. Now how do we know he didn't have a divine righteousness? Well, because he failed. If he was divine, he would not have even partook of that. But had he knew that, he manifested, he was just had that human righteousness. As long as he obeyed, he had that. And he lost it. By the way, as I've said before, I don't think any man born since would have done any better. And a lot of Christians today teach that God has saved us, you know, by Jesus Christ, by redemption, and then we're placed back in the Garden of Eden to see if we fail again. You know, given a clean slate, that's not true. God already knows we would fail again. But we are placed, God has now made us His sons. We are partakers of His divine nature, which we read earlier. Genesis 2:18.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.
Mm-hmm. And so there's a need of companionship. So God met that need in Genesis 2:22.
And the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made thee a woman and brought her unto the man.
And so here we find God took. You know, he could have took anything. He could have went and said, well, I'll just get some more mud. But he didn't. You know how come he went to a man? Because he wanted her to be a part of man. From the same body. He built a woman. And of course that tells us Adam here is typical. This is the first marriage, we might say. And here we look at this in a typical picture. Adam is a type of Christ, and Eve is a type of Christ's bride. And so what we see is that just as God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he took out a rib from his body and builded he a woman, God is taking the church today, is taking out, though the church is sleeping, God is taking out from the church a rib portion and building a bride for his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. We'll find more of that as we go on in these classes. I think that does the lesson on the man and his creation. Is there any comments or on any of this lesson so far?
I had a question about you said that the United Pentecostal Church says that instead of the Trinity, they believe in the oneness of what?
That the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one person manifested in three different ways.
Oh,
I shouldn't probably have called him by name, but I did. Okay, we'll go to lesson 6, and we look at the man and his fall. And this is kind of interesting to us because we can see some good insight here. The instrument of the fall in Genesis 3:1.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Mm-hmm. So we see the instrument of man's fall is the serpent. Now, I don't think the serpent at this time was a little snake as we know him today. I think he was a beautiful beast. But notice he was subtle. He was very subtle. In other words, he was cunning and crafty. It speaks of trickery. And is clever in a bad sense. And so so he come and he gained Eve's attention. In other words, more subtle than any beast of the field.
Maybe even by his beauty.
Exactly right. I'm sure it was his beauty, his prominence as a. I think it was just he was one of the better of the beasts of the field. And of course, Satan come and entered into that serpent. You know, Satan's a spirit. Satan doesn't have a body either. He's a spirit, and he come and entered into that serpent, and he just used that serpent to manifest himself to the Eve. And he come and notice what's the first thing he did? He puts a question to her. Yea, hath God said this? Well, he knew what God said, but that's the first thing that Satan does to us is he forms a question in our minds, a formation of doubt. See, did God really mean you not to do this? Does God really want you not to do it? We've all heard that.
Mm-hmm.
We've all heard that. Satan uses the same. And you know why he uses it over and over so well? Because it works so well. And so he says, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You mean God won't give you this? You mean God denies you this? You can just hear the doubts forming in her mind. Why did God put it here if he didn't want me to eat it? I've heard people say that of cocaine, every drug that you eat. Well, why did God put it here if he don't want us to eat it? That's a stupid question. He put a lot of things on this earth that we don't want to eat. There's things that kill us. There's poisons. And yet they don't say, well, why did, we know better to eat that. Well, same way with cocaine and dope. God put it here. You know, He puts it there, you know, like God would just holding something good from you. And you know, He does sin the same way. He does it. Sin is something that is pleasurable to the flesh. And He'll say, well, you know, God's just trying to deprive you of that. Well, you know how come God wants them to, you know how come God wanted to keep them from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? To keep sin out of the scene. To keep man from going to the death. To keep sin from coming on to mankind. God just wanted to protect them. But yet, He wanted them to have the choice. God's reason to put it that there. Now, here's the reason God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. God wanted to test man's obedience, whether he would obey Him or not. And how could you test him if you didn't have anything to test him with? Well, God put it there. Now, He was behind the fall. In Revelation 12:9, we see who was behind the fall.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
So here we've seen that he's called, you know, he was called a serpent here in Genesis 3:1. Now he's called that dragon. He's called Satan. He's known as the devil, the serpent. They're all speaking of the same one. And notice, which deceived the whole world. And it's still the same. He's still doing the same thing, deceiving the whole world. And notice he took some angels with him. He had some helpers, and he still has these helpers. He took a third of the angels of heaven in rebellion with him, we read in other places. So Satan's purpose is still to deceive, as 2 Corinthians 11:3.
But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Now, he's speaking of here as the marriage of the Lamb in 2 Corinthians 11:1-3. But Paul says, he's talking to the church. He says, I fear, at least just like Satan, the serpent, beguiled Eve through his trickery and his subtlety, his craftiness, so your mind should be, or your thoughts should be corrupted from what the simplicity, that is the singleness, the sincerity of Christ. And so it is. Satan does that. He's still doing it today. Well, Eve's answer in Genesis 3:2-3.
And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
Mm-hmm. I wonder here. You ever thought, what should have Eve said the minute Satan, the serpent, come to her? Do you have any idea what she should have said? Adam, get over here. Well, she should have just, you're right, she should have said, Adam, come on. She should have hollered for Adam. But you know how come Satan come to the woman first? She's the weaker vessel. And that's nothing derogatory. We were weak, but you see, he knew where it was, and he went to the woman. But he should have hollered out for Adam. But notice the woman answered him, and you can't argue with Satan. Don't ever try. Jesus says the only thing we should ever say to Satan when he said it, get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, I ain't going to follow you. Get thee behind me. Get thee behind me. In other words, Satan was trying to be out there leading him, see? Leading him, and his place is not leading. We're not following him. But notice he says, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Now notice here, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Do you see anything different in that than what we read earlier?
Not that he didn't say you couldn't touch it.
Yeah, they could touch it. How about anything else?
He didn't say, least you should die. He said, you will die.
Right. Mm-hmm. You see, she added to the word in that he said, she said, now, see, she got a little confused, and she added to the word. She says, you can't touch it. Now, God didn't tell them they couldn't touch it. But when they eat it, it becomes a part of them. See, there's a difference. You can go up and touch some things, but if you eat it, you're going to bear the consequences. You take it into your very being and into your very part of your body. But notice, in this next word, least you die. Now God said you shall surely die. This word least, another word would be peradventure you might die.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a peradventure we might die if we. In other words, it wasn't a done thing. She didn't think. Well, that's what we see here in Genesis 2:16-17.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat or eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die."
And that certain death would result from their eating it. And that's a death spiritually and physically. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking, he said this to Adam before Eve was made.
Well, right? I'm sure she knew it, though.
Yeah, so Adam probably said it to Eve, but did God say it directly to Eve after she was made?
Well,
she just basically heard it from Adam.
Well, probably so. We're not told.
Yeah.
You're right. But I'm sure she knew what God had said.
Yeah.
But you see that what we see here, though, we tend, and I think I can identify with Eve in this, we tend to change what God said. We change to, if we really want something, you know, we see something we shouldn't have, we will just, we'll try to make it easier for us. How, and Satan uses that to us. He does. I mean, that's how he gets us ensnared. Now, this only, God only gave Adam and Eve one commandment. Not ten. Just one.
Yeah.
One. That's simple, isn't it? Yeah.
That's a good illustration of how we can't keep the law, even the least amount of
time. Exactly right. I don't care whatever, if there's just, if Satan come, if God said, "Norman, you can't pick up this piece of paper and tear a piece off of it," let me tell you, Satan would tempt me with doing that. It's just like a little child. That child might never do anything, but the minute you tell him he can't do it, he's got to do it. And nobody teaches him to do that. It just, we're that away. And God, you know, it just, that was such a deal. You know, I'm sure Eve would look over and go, "My, it sure be." The more she looked at it, you see, that's what she did. We're going to find out that, you know, she looked at it. And, you know, when the more you look at something, it just looks different. Well, we see the lie, Genesis 3:4-5.
"And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil.'"
Oh my. Notice Satan the liar calls God a liar because he says, "You shall not surely die." Mm-hmm. And also he says, "In the day you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened and you shall be as gods." This is really captivating to her, I bet. Oh my, we'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. And that knowing it is by experience. See, God knows evil not by experience, but, you know, it's the same lie given today. Romans 1:25 tells us that man who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. See, it's still going on today. Men today wanting to be gods, little gods running around. Well, we're not little gods and we'll never be little gods, but we are partakers of His divine nature. And we are holy. Let's go to Genesis 3:6 again.
"And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat."
Mm-hmm. So notice what she did. The first thing she saw, she looked on it, and now remember this, God had provided for all their needs. All the other, the tree of the for the tree of the knowledge, not excuse me, the tree of life for their wisdom, the food, and good for the sight, the body, soul, and spirit. But notice, she looked upon this and noticed, she says it was good for food. Again, that's body. It was pleasant to the eye, that's her soul, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, that's her spirit. And she took it. And did eat. And notice she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what we see by this is that Adam and Eve fell body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, there's a little difference here. Let's look at Adam. In 1 Timothy 2:14, their act is called this. What they did.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Now it says Adam was not deceived, but Eve, the woman, was deceived in the transgression. You see, in other words, Eve, the Satan beguiled Eve and deceived her. Just that simply put. But you know, Adam wasn't. He knew what he was doing. In other words, he knew his eyes were wide open, so to speak. He was not deceived when he took of that fruit. And why did he do that?
What? He wanted to be with her.
Yeah, he loved her. Mm-hmm. Exactly true. All right, here's another thing. Eve is typical of the church, and Adam is typical of Christ. Christ come with his eyes wide open. And when he was made sin, he come on earth and he was made sin. He went and he did that with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what was ahead for him, the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. Why did he do it for us? Because he loved us. See, the same way. So we can see that beautiful picture. So man was, Adam was not in the deceit, he was not deceived. But the woman was in the transgression. And the transgression just means a violation. Now we read in Genesis, we'll read that, we got it later. So right now, up till now, they had a human righteousness. I think you might have Genesis 3:7, but we'll read it down here on a little later on. Now we find here that they are. Well, let's just read that. Well, I guess we could. Okay, we'll read Genesis 3:7.
And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
Okay, this is now. Satan told her your eyes would be open. Well, they are. And what's the first thing they see? Their nakedness. In other words, they see that they cannot come before God. They're naked. They need clothing. They've lost. And why does it mean? It means they've lost their human righteousness. You see, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We can come into God's presence now. We can come to the throne of grace. Because why? We're not naked. We're clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, Adam and Eve knew that they were not righteous anymore, and they could not come in the presence of a holy God. So they said, we got to do something about it. I'm figuring they said that. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And what does it tell us? That their human righteousness was lost and that they needed showing it, you know, that they needed more. One thing we want to realize is that all our self-works, now this is typical of self-works today for Christians. A lot of people in this world, by their works, are really sewing themselves fig leaf aprons. That's what they're doing. But it's a self-works. It's the best they can do. You ever heard of I just do the best you can do? I used to say that stupid thing. You know, God ain't going to, He knows how I'm trying, and He'll accept that. That's not true. But anyway, they figured them self-works. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's all our self-righteousness.
Isaiah what?
64:6. 1 John 2:16.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
So here's what really, when their eyes were open and they saw all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, that's a longing for what is forbidden. When we say, well, they're lusting after it, well, they're just longing, it's a longing for that which God forbids. And Eve looked on that, and now she fell to lusting after it. The lust of the flesh. The flesh, well, that's the body that satisfies the flesh. The eyes speaks of our soul. And the pride of life. What is the pride of life? That's the pride of life is to be independent from God. independent. It's, pride is self-exaltation, and pride is nowhere. It's something that we know is our enemy. I don't care how.
Is that the soul, pride?
No, spirit. The eyes of the soul, that speaks of the eye trip. Little gods exalted, we might say. You'll be as gods. And now we see the results come in Genesis 3, 7 to 10. We'll read that again. But
and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was...